Well, please turn again your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. Going to read again some verses from verse number 23, and then turn over in our Bibles after that to Leviticus chapter 24 again. So Exodus chapter 25, and then over to Leviticus chapter 24. So Exodus 25, and the verse number 23 says, "And I shall also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places for the staves to bear the table." And then we'll go over to Leviticus 24, Leviticus chapter 24, reading from the verse number 5. And here we have instructions regarding the bread that was to be placed upon this table of showbread. Verse 5, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire by a perpetual statute." Amen. May God indeed be pleased to bless his word to your hearts again this evening. I want to remind you again that we have skipped the laver for now as we make our way from the outside in to the tabernacle. And we skipped the laver and gone straight into the holy place. Because as I said last time, we will see instructions regarding the laver when we properly understand the events that took place in the holy place. 3 items of furniture. You have the table of showbread that we're studying now. You have the candlestick and also the altar, the ark of incense are there also in the holy place. And in the holy place, the primary theme that we are going to look at in this study is the matter of our communion with God. Communion is a term that we perhaps don't use very often. We may talk about communion around the Lord's table on a given Sabbath, but as a term we don't use it all that often in general parlance. What we do use is the word communicate, and they're not unrelated, both in terms of the origin of the words and also in terms of their meaning. When we speak of communion with God, we are discussing this matter of communication, how we in our hearts communicate with God and how he in turn communicates with us, and thus there is this genuine and real fellowship with a God who is alive. A true and living God who really and truly speaks to us continually and relevantly through his word. This burden for communion is what God produces in our hearts through the rebirth. We're given this new heart, this new nature, and we have new desires and inclinations. And rather than running from God, we now run to God. Rather than closing our ears to God, we open our ears to God. Rather than not praying, we now pray to the living God. Communion is produced as God works in our hearts in the matter of regeneration and the rebirth. There is a desire to meet with God. That is true for every believer. It will vary in intensity from time to time and from believer to believer. But those who have the Spirit have life, and that life is shown in knowing God. That is what eternal life is, after all. It's this life of knowing God and fellowshipping with God in communion. And the showbread and the table of the showbread, we have the details here in Exodus 25. This table speaks to us in a very real sense regarding our communion and fellowship with God. Last time, I'm not going over all the ground again, but last time we proved that in terms of the biblical usage of the term table. And we showed also in the fact that this showbread is referred to as the bread of the presence, or literally the bread of faces. It was eaten in the presence of God. Verse 30 of Exodus 25, it was set before God always. And then over in Leviticus 24, it was to be eaten in the holy place, in the presence of God. And so we're here thinking about this matter of fellowship and communion with the Lord. It is very instructive to us, and I trust very practical. Now, what we must appreciate again, when you're looking at the types and the shadows of the tabernacle, is that we're not just trying to be inventive and clever and say, well, look wonderful things in the Bible I see. And you just simply draw things that just you come to your fancy and your imagination. It is very clear from Hebrews that the details of the tabernacle are given to us as types of the reality of communion with God in heaven. And what is true in heaven is true for those who are born again, in part on earth, fully developed in heaven. But the concept of types in the tabernacle arises directly from how the author Hebrews refers to the tabernacle in those chapters. And so when you come to study the types, well, you've got to do it in a very careful fashion, because you don't want to invent things. You don't want to put things in the text that are not there. And so in the items of furniture, you will often, and this is the way we'll do it, we'll ask the question, well, what's it there for? Why did God put this piece of furniture in the tabernacle? Why did he put it where he put it? Who used it? What's it all about? And when you get that, you then get to begin to develop the sense of what's being taught through the item of furniture. And then you can faithfully begin to discern what some of the details in the type and the shadow actually mean. And so last time we dealt with the issue of the fact that it is the priesthood that had the privilege of partaking of this fellowship. And from that we drew the conclusion that, well, the priesthood of all believers means the lessons we learn in the holy place particularly pertain to this kingdom of priests in the new covenant, of which we're all part by faith, those who've come to trust in Christ, being born again of the Spirit of God. The priests who were called and cleansed and clothed and consecrated were those who had the enjoyment of this fellowship with the Lord. And we all have that benefit. It is a tragedy when believers willingly exclude themselves from seasons of fellowship with the Lord, both privately and corporately. Providences, of course, will hinder that privately and corporately at certain times. But it is a tremendous tragedy to see someone who by the rebirth is a priest unto God, and yet never avails the privilege of being a priest unto God. Never prays, never what's the Bible opened, and they will do this perhaps for days and weeks on end. And God in his mercy draws them back to himself. We heard that on Sunday morning, the gentleness of Christ to those who are so cold. What a tragedy it is, nonetheless, to have such a privilege and not avail of the privilege. But as we move forward in our study, what I want to do tonight is I want to really think about, well, what is it we are partaking of in this fellowship? I want to initially explain the matters of our fellowship, and then just very quickly at the end, I want to give you some encouragement to motivate your fellowship. So to begin with, let's look at an explanation of the matter of this fellowship. What are we partaking of? Well, the priests, once a week, partook of this bread known as the show bread. Verse number 30 of chapter 25 of Exodus, and thou shalt set upon the table show bread before me always. The bread of presence, the bread of faces, before the presence of God. I want to argue that this speaks to us of various aspects of the person and work of Christ Jesus. Again, working from the New Testament back, in our fellowship with God, we partake of Christ in fellowship. That is the nourishment of our fellowship. That is what sustains, that is the bread of our fellowship. Of course, you turn to John chapter 6. Turn there briefly, please. John chapter 6. Now, before you begin to jump to your feet and say, wait a minute, I do understand that the bread analogy of John chapter 6 particularly pertains to the issue of the manna. And the type of the manna in the Old Testament is used, and Christ says, well, I'm actually the living bread. I'm the bread that you can take, and you will live forever. Not the manna that was sustaining day by day and had to be gathered day by day, but I'm the living bread that will make a man live forevermore. But having said that, I'm not seeking in John 6 to try to prove the connection between showbread and Christ. I'm simply making the point that in John chapter 6 we see that our living fellowship with God involves our partaking of Christ by faith. You have verse number 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What I want you to understand here, and I don't think I've made this point from the pulpit here before, it is the connection of partaking of Christ by faith and the possession of life. Now, in John's Gospel, that's a very important principle, because it is John who records the prayer of Christ in John 17 that eternal life is knowing God. So having life is fellowshipping with God. And so look down at verse number 63 of John 6. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so what you're seeing in John chapter 6 is that those who possess life are those who energize that life, if you like, if I can use that term, who sustain that life by feeding upon Christ. This is not, it should not be, a matter of theological intrigue. As a believer, you should be going and thinking in your own mind, well, how do I do this? I have this life by the Spirit, and this life, clearly in John 6, is sustained by eating and drinking of Christ by faith. How does that work out in a practical sense? We'll get to that towards the end. But for now, I trust you appreciate that if you are fellowshipping with God, the partaking of Christ by faith is central to that fellowship. And that does not only happen around the Lord's table. Although I do believe there are parallels in John 6 with the Lord's table. We know that from verse number 40, that it is faith in Christ that is this eating and drinking. Verse 54, those who eat and drink have eternal life. Those in verse 40 are those who believe that have everlasting life. Okay, so we're looking at the matter of faith and life. But those who have faith in Christ, who have life, sustain that life by faith, by feeding upon Christ. And so what does that deal, or how does that make us think then regarding the showbread? Well, remember, when the priests come to take the showbread, they're in the presence of God, they're communing with God, they're to take this bread week by week, and it's a type, it's a showing of us that communion with God is sustained by feeding upon Christ by faith. We know that from John 6. So therefore, I believe we can argue very firmly that this partaking of the showbread is pointing us in the direction of how communion with God involves partaking of bread, and that bread is the person of Christ. And when you think of this matter, there are three things that I want to leave with you. We fellowship with Christ as he is presented before God. We fellowship with Christ as he is promised by God, and we fellowship with Christ in his purity and passion. So those are three things I want to leave with you particularly this evening. So first of all then, we fellowship with Christ as he is presented to God. Note the showbread in verse number 30 again of Exodus 25. The showbread was to be set upon the table. It's the issue of the table here that is significant. It was a table that was to be before the Lord all the way, verse number 30. And we're given details regarding the structure of this table. Here's one possible suggestion of what the table may have looked like. You go online, you Google table of showbread, and you'll see various artist impressions. And again, those they try in various regards to be faithful. And this one shows that the border is around the table, the rings and the staves are attached to the border, and on the top of the border there is then this crown-like structure surrounding the table. And there are various artist impressions, and there are those that have been constructed in an attempt to reproduce something of what this table may have looked like in the wilderness. There are three things that are clear. It was made of wood. Secondly, overlaid with gold. And thirdly, there was a crown-like structure around the outside of the table. The shittim wood, at some point we'll look at that in more detail. It was an incorruptible wood. It points to that which comes from the earth. It speaks of humanity, Christ's humanity, but a unique humanity that would see no corruption. And alongside that incorruptible humanity, there is the overlaying of gold, not mixed and mingled, but joined and separately, pointing forward to Christ's person, this one person, yet two natures, truly God and truly man, two natures united in one person forever. And of course, this Christ is the Christ that is the King. He is a crowned Christ. He is the one who, as he comes and suffers, he suffers and conquers. And having conquered in obedience, he's given this name above every name, and he sits on the throne of David. Again, these are things that are pointed to with the analogy of the crown mentioned there in verse number 24 and 25. The matter of our fellowship with God rests upon the truth of Christ's person and work. There is no fellowship with God when there is false doctrine regarding Christ's person and work. Christ is presented to the Father on the ground of his person and his work, and there must be no compromise or misunderstanding regarding the kingship of Christ or the nature of his person. He comes to sinners on the condition of who he says he is. If you deny his humanity or deny his deity, there can be no fellowship with the Lord. And it is upon his person and work that this showbread is then presented before the Lord. You see that there in verse number 30? The table of thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Note that. Primarily, and in its first function, this showbread was not to be consumed by the priests. That is secondary. Primarily, it was to be offered before the Lord. We read in Leviticus chapter 24, it is an offering. It is presented to the Lord. And remember, dear brother, dear sister, Christ's work primarily is with respect to the Father. His soul is an offering for sin. He is presented to the Father. Christ's work is that of sacrifice. And sacrifice is always first and foremost seen in his Godward direction. It's offered to the Lord. In other words, we fellowship with God by taking Christ. But Christ, who is offered to and accepted by the Father. Hence our fellowship with Christ is a Trinitarian fellowship. We fellowship with God as we partake of Christ, because Christ is presented to the Father. Turn quickly to John 14. This picture in the tabernacle is one of the tremendous leanings towards Trinitarian fellowship. In our fellowship and communion with God, it's with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in John 14, and the verse number 20, let me just jump into this upper room discourse, and it says there, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And then on down to the verse number 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You have read that I don't know how many times, but may it never fail to amaze you that the Father and Son would make their abode with you in terms of personal fellowship. That the God of heaven is willing to come into your life and fellowship with you truly and really as you commune with God. We sometimes swerve away from any sort of mystical view of fellowship. We want to understand that the Christian life is about reading the Bible and praying and those practical matters. But there is something unexplainable, mysterious, in the presence of God with a true child of God. And those of you who are born again, you will understand the change that resulted in your life when Christ came into your life. There was something truly that changed. And your interaction with the Bible and your interaction with prayer becomes that which is true and living. But that living fellowship, it is communion with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. It's Trinitarian fellowship. And how does this showbread show us that? Because we commune with God as we take Christ. But Christ is first and foremost pleasing to the Father. He's been before the Father on this table. Upon the ground of his personal work, he's presented to the Father. He's pleasing to the Father. And therefore, we receive that which is pleasing to the Father, and it sustains and nourishes our souls. It's Trinitarian fellowship. Because when you think of the showbread, you think of the fact that there are 12 loaves. 12 loaves. Now, the 12... in the Old Testament, of course, we think of the tribes of Israel. And 12, and that number has caused people to look at the showbread and think it's actually about the Lord's people being presented to the Lord. 12, it's the people who are being presented to the Lord. But when you do that, the various types and the shadows of the showbread, they fall apart in various ways. What you're seeing here is the 12 loaves do represent the people of God. But the sense is that there is a Christ who is for his people. And he is presented to God on the behalf of his people, representing his people. And so again, when we think about our fellowship with God, we are thinking of our fellowship with Christ presented to the Father upon the table before the Lord for the people. And thus our fellowship is in our union with Christ Jesus. You read Ephesians chapter 1, we're chosen in him, we're sealed in him, we have redemption in him, forgiveness in him. All of those blessings are union with Christ. And as the 12 kegs are before the Lord, so they represent the people of God before the Father. And the priests then, they come and they partake of this bread. And the bread is pleasing to the Lord. And the bread nourishes the communion of the priests, because they receive that which is pleasing to God, has been offered to God, and of course ultimately points to your Saviour and our Lord. Preachers, some of these concepts are not immediately easily grasped. And so I simply encourage you to take time to think them over. When you come to nourish your soul and you feed upon Christ, this Christ is one who has been offered to the Father, is pleasing to the Father, and he's pleasing to the Father as one who came on the behalf of all of his people. And we take him by faith. So, we fellowship with Christ as he's presented before God. We also very quickly fellowship with Christ as he is promised. I just want to show you one verse, Leviticus chapter 24 and the verse number 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. This is a solemn, binding, covenantal obligation to bring this showbread before the Lord. Reminds again that Christ comes as one who comes according to eternal promise. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb who comes in fulfillment of the promise offered in the garden to Adam and Eve. The Lamb comes as one promised. And Christ comes as one promised. He's before the Father. He also comes, and we fellowship with him, thirdly, in virtue of his purity and his passion. Turn to Leviticus 24 again and just stay here for a moment or two. The showbread here speaks to us of Christ's purity. Verse 5, thou shalt take fine flour. The idea of this fine flour is flour without any grit or unevenness. It's not coarse flour. It's fine flour. It speaks of the moral purity of Messiah, holy, harmless, and undefiled. But alongside his purity, we see his passion as well. That's why I've kept these two things together. Because in the making of this fine flour, there was sifting and grinding, and then the cakes were baked, according to verse number 5. Now, I'm not saying, please understand, I'm not suggesting for a second that Christ's purity results from his sufferings. Christ's sinless purity results from the union of a sinless humanity with a divine nature. Christ is not neutral. There was no potential for sin. He did not have to be purified in some sense by his sufferings. He is the impeccable Savior. He could not sin. So his purity is in virtue of his person. But at the same point, in this type and in the shadow, we see purity alongside his suffering and his passion. We think of the sifting. Well, that word can refer to Satan desiring to sift. Satan's temptation. Christ was tempted of the devil. The flour was ground. The grinding is also used regarding the matter of being tried. You know, Christ suffered great trials. He was tempted and tried by the rulers, by the authorities in various ways. In the gospel, we read of Christ being tempted. Baked, verse number 5. He's baked in the furnace of God's wrath. In the oven, speak of fire, and the fire is God's presence and justice and his wrath. Christ is pierced. This word in verse number 5 of Leviticus 24, these 12 cakes, literally speaks of punctured cakes. And the word that is used for the cake here comes from the root word for pierce, used in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. All of these language issues that as the people of God are hearing the instruction for this showbread, they're pointing to things that spoke of suffering and pain and the passion of Christ. And they receive that. And so how does this, and all of this picture and type, what does it mean to us in terms of tomorrow morning? How's it going to impact your fellowship tonight? Or tomorrow morning? Well, in light of the principle of John chapter 6, your faith will only be sustained as you feed upon Christ by faith. It is good to read your Bible and see instructions regarding child rearing. It's good to read your Bible and see principles regarding life and society and government. All those things are in the Bible, and they are tremendously helpful and edifying, and God has given us a book that flourishes us with information in so many ways. But if you read your Bible to be a good husband, or if you read your Bible to be a good citizen, and miss out on Christ, you will never nourish your faith. You must be in your Bible seeking to learn about Christ as one who is presented before the Father, pleasing to the Father, and therefore nourishes our faith, because he encourages us that because of our union with Christ, we're accepted by the Father also. And we have that strengthening and nourishing of our faith and our standing before God. Hence, in your Bible readings, dig and dig and dig and find Christ. He is the subject of all the Scriptures. Luke 24, the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning at the portion of Isaiah, he preached Jesus unto him, and he showed him Christ in all the Scriptures. And so we see that the Bible is given to us to show us a Savior in the picture of our, in the context of our sin and our fallenness. So read your Bible to see Christ as promised in the Old Testament, revealed in the Gospels, explained in the Epistles, expected in Revelation. Say, well, where do I find Christ today in the Word? Where is he for my soul? Far, far too often the child of God is content with some moral lesson. Be kind today. Oh, I've got a word for my soul today. I'm going to be kind today. And again, that's in the Bible. I don't dismiss that. But in terms of our communion and fellowship, we must ensure that we're feeding upon Christ in the Word. We see he is altogether lovely. And as we benefit upon him, so we are sustained and strengthened in our faith. Leviticus 24 and Exodus 25 are portions of scripture that we wonder, well, how does this really instruct our souls? Well, I do believe it gives us much information regarding the matter of our fellowship with God. So let me close very quickly with simply encouraging you. Having thought about the matter and the explanation of the matter of our fellowship, let me encourage you with some motivations. Two things. Christ is available and Christ is sufficient. There's reference again to the rings and the staves, verse 26 and 27 of Exodus 25. That speaks of the moving of this table from place to place in the wilderness. And it always reminds us of Christ's availability. He is never far from his people. He's available for us to feed upon by faith. And he is sufficient. One of the commentators makes the point that the reference to two tenth deals in Leviticus 24 speaks of a portion for two men. One tenth deal was one man's portion, two tenth deals for two men, 12 cakes, two men, 12 by 12, or 12 and 12, 24, and they run down the line of saying Old and New Testament, the point being Christ is sufficient for all his people. There's a lot of steps there, but as the conclusion, I am absolutely convinced that that is true. Christ is available for all his people. There's not one child of God who will fail to be sustained by Christ, because his words are spirit and they are life, and if there is no feeding upon Christ, there is no life. And therefore, there cannot be a living Christian who is not nourished and fed by the finest of the showbread that is Christ Jesus. Christ is for his people in all ages. So be careful how you read your Bible. You want to grow in your faith, then read your Bible with a purpose, with a deliberate, determined purpose to know and find out more about the Savior. That's why it's here. It's not the only reason, but it is the primary reason in terms of our fellowship and communion with God. And so may the Lord help us as we study these things week by week in the Lord's house here.